This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا أَوْ آذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَى الْأَبْصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَى الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد When the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was young, one of the things that he did was he helped with the household of Abu Talib. In a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, مَا مِن نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا وَقَدَ رَعَى الْغَنَمِ There has never been a prophet, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, مَا مِن نَبِيٍّ There has never been a prophet, إِلَّا وَقَدَ رَعَى الْغَنَمِ Except that he used to be a shepherd. رَعَى الْغَنَمِ And he used to take care of flocks and sheep. There has never been a prophet. That means, from the first prophet to the last prophet, from Prophet Adam alayhi salam until the end, who is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there has not been a single one except they used to be shepherds. قَالُوا وَأَنْتَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ Even you, O Messenger of Allah. Now who is saying this? These are the people, of course, in Medina, and the youngsters, of course, they who weren't alive during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who didn't know how he was when he grew up in Mecca. And of course, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grew up in Mecca, he was just one of the youngsters of Mecca. And of course, he was very well known in terms of his honesty and his his lineage and so forth. But what he really did in a detailed manner, many of the companions, especially those in Medina, did not know. And so they said, Even you, O Messenger of Allah, like you are a shepherd also? قال نعم كنت أرعاها على قراريط لأهل مكة. He said, I used to take care of a flock that belonged to one of the people of Mecca for على قراريط. على قراريط means that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did this just for a qarariit is like a portion of a dinar. A dinar is what they used to use, or dirham. And qarariit are just like, sometimes you have the whole dollar or $100 bill, right? And then you have the smaller ones, and you have the pennies. And to say ala qarariit means just a few pennies, or just a few dollars. So why? Because this is not a job that, pays really high. It's not something that, that people grow up as a child. It's like, I want to be a shepherd when I grow up, right? Like, I want to be a shepherd when I grow up. People want to be doctors. People want to be this and that. And, in the old days, they were probably like, I want to be a famous poet, right? I want to be a famous poet, or I want to be a big businessman. And so, but nobody says, oh, I want to be a shepherd, right? So it's a humbling job. It's a humbling job. But every single prophet used to do it. Why? And what are the reasons for it? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically choose this profession for all the prophets, especially when they became, before they became prophet or when they were young? Why? Because there are some benefits that come from it. قال ابن حجر رحمه الله in his book فتح الباري in the commentary on Sahih Bukhari, and of course this particular hadith is in Sahih Bukhari, And so he said, قال العلماء, the scholars said, الحكمة في إلهام الأنبياء من رأي الغنم قبل النبوة أن يحصل لهم أتمرن برأيها على ما يكلفونه من قيام أمر أمتهم لأن مخالطتها ما يحصل له الحلم والشفقة لأنهم إذا صبروا على رأيها وجمعها بعد تفرقها في المرعى ونقلها من مسرح إلى مسرح ودفع عدوها من سبع وغيره كالسارق وعلموا اختلاف طباعها وشدة تفرقها مع ضعفها واحتياجها إلى معاهدة ألف من ذلك الصبر على الأمة. So this is what Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani said. So what did he say here? To translate that, he said, الحكمة في إلهام الأنبياء من رأي الغنم قبل النبوة, the wisdom behind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choosing this profession for the prophets before they became prophets is so that they get used to, so they get used to by taking care of these flocks. عَلَمَا يَكْفَلُونَهُ مِنْ قِيَامِ أَمْرِ أُمَّتِهِمْ, so that they will be able to take care of the ummah, their nations. So there are some things that will help you take care of the of your nations. وَلِأَنَّ مُخَالَطَتِهَا مَا يَحْسُ لَهُمْ الْحِلْمِ. Why? Because when you are one of the benefits of taking care of a flock is that it helps you to be patient. To be a shepherd, you have to be patient, and also you have to also have compassion. You have to have compassion. Al-hilm wa shafaqa. When you're taking care of a flock of sheep, it's different than taking care of a herd of camels. Why? Camels are rough. Camels are rough, and it's harder to take care of camels. So you have to be rough. You'll see, like, those who take care of camels are much more coarse and harsh and rough. Those who take care of sheep, they're much smaller, and you have to be a little bit more patient, and you also have to be, it teaches you compassion. And when you're patient with that, you know, when they scatter to different places, when they're scattered, you're able to. And then he says, لِأَنَّهُمْ إِذَا صَبَرُوا عَلَى رَأْيِهَا وَجَمْعِهَا بَعْدَ تَفَرُّقِهَا فِي الْمَرْعَى. You know, when the sheep, they scatter all over the place. Why? Because every sheep is eating from here, every sheep is eating from there. They're not all in one place, right? And so you watch them as they roam, and you just want to make sure that they don't go too far. But then there will come a time in which you have to bring them all together again, right? You have to unite all of them and bring all of them together, and you'll have different types of sheep. You have different types. Some are easier than others. Others are more stubborn, hard-headed, always trying to cause problems also. So you have different types, and you have to learn how to, you know, by hanging around with them and taking care of them, you have to learn also to protect them. So he says, when you take care of them, وَنَقْلِهَا مِنْ مَسْرَحٍ إِلَى مَسْرَحٍ وَدَفْعِ عَدُوِهَا مِنْ سَبَعٍ وَغَيْرِهِ مِنَ الْكَسَارِقِ. So you also have to be protective of your flock. Protect them from the wolves, from the beasts and the animals that may eat the flock. And so you have to also protect them. How do you protect them? Sometimes you see the oncoming danger. Right? Sometimes you see the oncoming danger. But the danger itself, because the flock is so low, always eating, busy eating, and they're not looking up for anything. They just want to eat. And so they're not looking up, and they might not be able to see the danger that's coming. But a shepherd is tall, and a shepherd is looking towards the horizon and sees more because they're higher up and they're not low. And so before the danger comes to them, they have to be moved. So you have to learn how to move a flock from danger to safety without them knowing that they are in danger. Without them knowing that they're in danger. And that's how we are as people. Regular people who are involved, busy with the dunya. But there's an oncoming danger. There's a looming danger. When there are times in which you have to, you know, they have to leave the dunya. You're eating and you're enjoying the food and somebody tells you, let it go. You know, we got to go here. There's something more important, because if you don't do this, you're going to be in danger. So the prophets and messengers of Allah are given information. They are given knowledge that others are not given through revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they know the oncoming danger. So how do you move a group, or how do you move people who are in danger and take them to safety without them knowing that they are in danger? So by being a shepherd, that's what you're doing also. Sometimes you see the oncoming danger, whether it's the weather, right? The weather is coming, you see the clouds, oncoming clouds. The sheep, they won't scatter, they won't run until when? Until the rain already comes, and it's too late, right? Until the danger, thunderstorms and so forth, whatever it is already coming, it's already too late. Once you feel, oh, it's too late. So you have to move before that. And so you learn how to take the flock from that to safety, because you know you also have to protect your flock from thieves also, and others from people who might take advantage of you. So when you follow the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the oppression of others. So when you stay away from riba, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you financial freedom so that you don't get tricked and deceived by those who are taking advantage of you. So when you're not, that's why a Muslim does not involve himself in interest-based loans and so forth, because you don't want to shackle yourself financially. And then those wolves in this dunya take advantage of you, and you end up paying and so forth. And at the same time, also there are many other aspects of the society. And like, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to protect you from some of the acts that may cause harm to you and your family. Like gambling. As Muslims, we're not allowed to gamble. Those who indulge in gambling and get involved in gambling, it destroys their family. It destroys their family, and it wipes away their wealth, and it breaks apart households. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you from that. So by following the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you the means to protect yourself. And some of those things you don't realize, you don't know how harmful they are. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's best for us, that these are trials and tribulations. Like alcohol. How many people's lives are destroyed by alcohol? To the point where their families are broken apart and they are now in the streets as a result of drugs and alcohol. And so families are destroyed, and also a person's health deteriorates and lives are lost. Money is wasted as a result of cigarette smoking and things like that. So the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you and gives you protection from all of these entities, these evil entities that cause harm for you. And so how do you know? Sometimes you say, there's nothing. There's so many people who are drinking. They're okay. There are a lot of people who are gambling. They're just having fun. Right? And there's a lot of people, everyone's buying a house. How are you going to afford a house if you don't go and you don't have an interest-based mortgage? And then they don't realize that those people are mentally, psychologically, they have entrapped themselves. And so they don't get the happiness of this life, and they will also not get the success in the hereafter also at the same time. And so a shepherd, like just like the prophets and messengers, they know that these things are bad, but a lot of people don't know. So how do you convince people when they don't see the looming danger, they don't see the reasoning why, like, you know, a sheep is eating there, it's like, oh, you know, this is good grass, why are you trying to tell me to leave? Like, I'm trying to tell you to leave because there's a wolf there. Right? So how do you get someone who's enjoying himself in this life, and how to get him to go from these traps and from these things that are like, maybe if they stay there longer, they'll be, you know, the greater harm will afflict them or befall upon them. And so a shepherd learns all of that. And وَعَلِمُوا اِخْتِلَافِ تِبَاعِهَا. And also a shepherd knows the different type of the sheep, the specific characteristics of the sheep, they are different. And so how do, and also you also know that, you know, that their weaknesses and وَشِدَّةِ تَفَرُّقِهَا مَعَ ضَعْفِهَا وَاحْتِيَاجِهَا إِلَى مُعَاهَدَتِي. And وَأَلِفُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ الصَّبْرُ عَلَى الْأُمَّ. Right, and so they get used to dealing with a sheep, a flock of sheep. It helps you to be patient in da'wah. Helps you to be patient in da'wah. And so, also, وَفِي ذِكْرِ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ لِذَلِكَ بَعْدًا عَلِمُ كَوْنُهُ أَكْرَمُ الْخَلْقِ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ عَظِيمِ التَّوَاضُعِ لِرَبِّهِ وَتَصْرِيحِ بِمِنَّتِهِ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى إِخْوَانِهِ مِنَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. Also, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this also. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ, فِي ذِكْرِ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَعْدًا عَلِمَ كَوْنَهُ أَكْرَمُ الْخَلْقِ. After he knows that he is the most noble of all of the creation of Adam, the creation of the son of Adam, like of all humanity, he is the most noble of the creation in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though he knows that, right? He still mentions this, and it shows his tawadu, shows his what? His humility and his humbleness. You know, to mention that to the people also, and to mention that as a blessing upon him and also his brothers, you know, all the other prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. So also, what does being that, how does that help you? Helps you to be humble. A shepherd helps you, teaches you humbleness. As I mentioned, it's not like the most lucrative, the most prestigious of jobs that you have, but when you start off like that, it keeps you, you know, grounded, and it keeps you also humble. And that's something that all the prophets and messengers of Allah, they had. And وَتَجَلَّ لَنَا فِي رَعِيهِ الْغَنَمِ الذَّوْقُ الرَّفِيعُ وَالْإِحْسَاسِ الدَّقِيقِ اللَّذَانِ جَمَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِمَا نَبِيَّهُ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And also, إذ أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما أن آنس في نفسه القدرة على الكسب حتى أقبل يكتسب لرفع بعد ما يمكن رفعه من المؤنة الإنفاق على عمه الذي وفر له وسائل العيش الكريم على الرغم من أنه كان ذو عيال كثيرين. So here it also shows the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, shows how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in his family, and in how he himself, as soon as he's able to, remember, because his uncle, you know, as a child, as a toddler, as a child, you're not able to help with in the household much, right? So people always take care of you, right? You don't worry about the bills. You don't worry about putting a roof over the head over your family's head. When you're a child, you don't worry about, you know, putting food on the table. You don't worry about much. You know, like your parents, they go to work, they do that for you. You come home, food is ready. Everything is ready. Because also when you're a child, there's not much you can do, right? There's not much you can do. Go and help, you know, with the household. But as soon as the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is able to help as a young boy, He goes out and helps, and he's bringing in some money, at least, even if it's just a little bit. Even if it's just a little bit, he's bringing in and he's helping out. And it shows that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is very thankful, and also he's always helpful. He's very considerate. Some people might, you know what, my uncle loves me a lot, spoils me, let me take advantage of it. Right? Some people, let me take advantage. I want this, I'm going to buy this, do this, 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 this. You know, he loves me, he's going to buy it for me, he's going to take care of me. Right? No, no, I'm going to help out. So he goes and he works. And he's, of course, you know, like any youngsters here, when you're still young, your first job, it's not really a high-paying job, right? You're either working in the mall somewhere, selling shoes, or helping, you know, like selling, you know, like working at a clothing shop or a shoe store, or sometimes an ice cream shop or McDonald's, right? The first job somebody gets is just, you know, it's not a high-paying job. It's not some job that everybody's looking to. You know, you don't have too much competition, because the pay is not really high, and it's not something that people are looking, you know, to do in life. It's just something that they want to do just to make a little bit of money to take care of themselves and take care of their family. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it shows that he was someone who was very considerate, well-mannered, always thinking about helping out, not taking advantage of other people, not just taking advantage of the fact that his uncle. And he realizes also his uncle has a lot of children. Abu Talib has a lot of children. He's been very kind to him, considerate and helpful in all different aspects of life and livelihood that he had. So he wanted to help out also. And so this shows the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as a shepherd, right, it shows that being a shepherd shows the type of person that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. And إن الله عز وجل لا يعجزه أن يهيئ لمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم كل الوسائل وفاهية ويغنيه عن الكدح سعيا وراء القوت. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need that his prophet goes after, you know, he can take care of him very easily, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to give the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all of the means to take care of himself. He doesn't have to go to work or anything like that. Is Allah able to do that? Allah doesn't have to force the Prophet to go and struggle as a youngster just to make a few pennies or dollars here and there to take care of his family and his household. But no. وَلَكِنْ اِقْتَطَتْ حِكْمَةُ اللَّهِ أَن تُعَلِّمَنَا أَنَّ خَيْرِ مَالِ الْإِنسَانِ مَكْتَسَبَهُ بِجُهْدِهِ. But it is, remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an example for us. Before prophethood and after, before prophethood, قبل البعثة وبعدها, before revelation and after revelation, his sunnah is established from the time, even when he was very young, before he became a prophet. His life is an example for us also. To teach us what? To teach us, it's the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that the best wealth that you can have is that which you work hard to earn in a halal way. You work hard to learn in a halal way with the efforts that you put in. And وَإِنَّ قِيمَةِ الْإِنسَانِ هِيَ فِيمَا يُقَدِّمُهُ لِمُجْتَمْعِهِ مِنْ خَدَمَاتِ قُدْرِ طَاقَتِهِ. So as a Muslim, what we are taught is to not depend on others. So a Muslim is not someone who takes advantage of the government, for example. Takes advantage by, you know, always, yes, if you need it, you know, you need assistance and so forth, yes. But that's not something that you should seek to do. You understand? You should always work hard and to try to be the person who gives, not the person who's asked. أَيَّدُ الْعُلْيَا خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْيَدِ السُّفْلَى. The upper hand is better than the lower hand. Be the one who gives. Don't be the one who's always asking and dependent upon other people. The most blessed wealth is the wealth that you yourself earn and you spend. And that's why sometimes, you know, a lot of times we have, you know, we have a lot of people and a lot of families. Sometimes you have mothers who are dependent, you know, have children that they have to raise also. And so if they're going to work also and they don't have anyone to take care of them, they're going to work, something that's positive, do all that they can, instead of just being dependent upon, you know, social assistance from this program, that program, from the government and so forth. And if someone is in need, yeah, that's fine, right? But if you are able to work, let's say for example, you're working. If you work, you'll get this amount of money. If you don't work, you get maybe just a little bit less, but you don't have to work. Which one do you do? You go out and work. As a Muslim, we have to be beneficial to society, not be a burden on society. That's what Islam teaches us, to not be a burden on society, to be one who is able. And that's where the barakah comes in. As soon as you start asking, as soon as you start depending on you know, assistance from other people, then you continue. Your mindset will be that way, and you'll continue to be dependent upon other people. At the beginning, you might not make, in fact, you might even make less. Oh, I go to work, I make less. Then if I were just to lie and say that this and that, and then I get government assistance. But there's no barakah in it. And so you remain poor, because there's no barakah in it. When you start working, Allah opens up even more doors and gives you more blessing. Gives you more blessing. And so that's what we are taught, that the Messenger, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can easily provide for His Prophet. After all, He is the Messenger of Allah. He is the Messenger. But to teach us that even if you have to take a job that, you know, it's not high paying and it's not the best, the most lucrative of jobs, but to take care of your family, to work with, to earn the money with your sweat and your time and sweat, so that you can take care of your family, there's more blessing in it. There's more blessing in it. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went out. And it's to teach us that we as Muslims have to be a productive member of society, to be the one that's helpful and not depending on other people. So if Allah gives you the opportunity to give, you know, give. And so sometimes some people have a lot already, right? And they see some things that are for the poor, and they compete with the poor. Like they compete and take from the poor also, and then you already have enough. Like you already have enough. And then you're going to go and also compete with them and try to take from there also, from that which they need also. No, we should be the one who gives. Should be the one who, and if you continue to give, then Allah continues to give to you. If you continue to ask, even if you don't need it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to destroy your wealth. And there's no barakah in it whatsoever. And so, another thing that a person who is a shepherd benefits from and prepares him is that, you know, a person who's making da'wah, and a person who is calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that person also, you know, it's best for that person to not depend on people. Why? Because it may affect what you have to say concerning the truth. Why? Because let's say the community is the one that's taking care of you. So you're dependent upon the community. And then maybe the leaders of the community or some of the people in the community, they are involved in certain sins, right? And if you speak about that, they might not be too happy about it. They might find a different imam, for example. Like, you're going to speak about that, we're going to find a different one, right? So you're afraid, so you don't want to say it. So it prevents you from saying the truth. And you're trying to teach people the truth, but then when you're worried about your own, you know, means, and that's why if it's possible, you should always try to, as a da'i, as someone who's calling people to Islam, as a leader, it's best to always find means where so you're not dependent upon the community. And even if you know, whatever you take, you give back some also, or you're not worried about that. You're not worried about speaking the truth. So you're not thinking, okay, should I say this or not? Because if I say this, I might not be able to put food on the table again, then you might not say it. It might prevent you from speaking the truth. And so it's teaching us also to be dependent, you know, to work hard, to always bring rizq in a halal way, and not to be dependent upon the people all the time, because as a da'i you need that. Also going out being out in the open, and not being, you know, being out in the open, you also appreciate the beauty of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because in that, you know, the atheism is very, very prevalent. In which areas? Which areas are more atheistic? The cities. The cities, right? Generally the cities. In the cities, when you're living between four walls most of the time, concrete jungle, you look around, you don't see much. All you see is just buildings, cars. You don't see the beautiful rivers. You don't see the mountains and streams and so forth. You tend to forget, and you don't appreciate the greatness of the creation of Allah, the beauty of the creation of Allah. But when you're out in the open, you see that. At nighttime, for example, when we look at the sky right now, what do we see? We don't see anything. Even if there are no clouds, what do you see? You don't see anything. You go back to Somalia in the desert, right? You look up. What do you see? You see all the stars, so beautiful. You look up, and even you go out into eastern Washington, away from the cities, you look up, mashallah. So beautiful. And then you see the shooting stars, and you see the lights on the horizon when the sun is about to rise and when the sun is setting. You see all that beauty, and you look at the rivers and the mountains, and you appreciate the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you're able to appreciate that. And those in the city, they don't get connected to that, so you don't appreciate that much. So it helps you also to bring you closer and appreciate the beauty of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing is, a shepherd has a lot of time. Time to do what? Time to reflect. Time to reflect. Time to think. Right? So, you know, being a shepherd, yeah, you're busy, but when the flock is eating, you're just watching them. Right? And you're sitting, maybe leaning against the tree. You're just watching. You have your staff. You're just looking around. And you're thinking. You know, you have a lot of time to think. You have a lot of time to reflect. And so sometimes you need that time to relax. And it brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when you have time for... And that's why for us, we need that also. We have that in our prayer. You know, we pray 5 times a day. And that's why if you look at the areas where are all the atheists? Those who don't believe in Allah? They're the ones that are in the city. That never, if you go out in the farms and so forth, they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They might not be Muslims, but you say, believe in God? Yeah, of course. Look at this. Who created all of this? Right? In the city? Who created? I made that. We did that. So and so did that. They don't get to look at the mountains and the snow-capped mountain ranges and so forth. No. Right? And so it's different. So if you go out in the open, and the farmland and so forth, people believe in God. People believe in God. And they're much more into religion. And so that's why when you're out in the open as a shepherd, you know, you have all of that, and you appreciate all of that also. And so, you know, don't make fun of a shepherd again. Those who has ever been a shepherd, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them a lot. You know, this is, all the prophets and messengers, they used to be shepherds also. Every single one of them, they used to be shepherds. And these are the more humble people. And as I mentioned, you know, if someone takes care, you know, I don't know, if you've been around camels, right, camels are very rough, right? You have to be very rough. Sheep, you don't have to hit them. They're just small. You kick them, they fly already. Right? And so with a camel, they might kick you back. And you know, a camel remembers you. So if you're mean to it, it'll come back to you. And it'll harm you. There's so many incidents and cases with camels. You have to be rough with them. You know, it's harder. It's harsh. Yeah, they do. They do. And that's why also the Prophet ﷺ forbade us from praying in camel stalls because the shayateen like to stay there. It's rough. It's an area the shayateen like to stay there. And that's why camels are harsh. You know, they're beautiful creatures and they're wonderful in the desert. You know, in areas where there's no water, they can survive for long stretches. They are amazing. Amazing that Allah created them then. أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. Do you not see how Allah created the camel? Study about the camel, you'll be amazed of how long they can survive without water, with that sand in the desert. Allah gave them protection for their eyes, everything, their eyelashes, beautiful long eyelashes, right? Protect them from the sand. Allah created them for the desert. He created them so they can, you can ride for days and weeks in the desert. Right? They're amazing creatures. But they are not like sheep. They're not like sheep. Sheep also, you know, there are so many aspects of being a shepherd that helps you be a leader, gives you patience, gives you, you know, calmness. And so somebody, you know, when there's chaos, you have to be calm as a leader. You have to be calm as a leader. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made every single one of them shepherds. There are certain other things though. There are many, many ways of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also in his young days protected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and raised the status of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another section that we're going to cover right now, al-mabhath al-tasi' inayatullahi lahu the care of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa hifdhuhu min ba'd umur al-jahiliyyah, and the Prophet and Allah protecting the Messenger of Allah from some of the evils of jahiliyyah, some of the things that they used to do in jahiliyyah, wal hikam wal ibr min dhalik, and these, you know, some of the wisdom, some of the things that happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was young. So what happened? What were some of the things? لقد شارك الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في إعادة بناء الكعبة عندما تهدمت. The Kaaba is in sort of like a bowl-shaped area, in a bowl-shaped area surrounded by mountains. And so when it rains, all the water comes into the area around the Kaaba. So it, you know, when it's really light rain, it's not that heavy, the sand, the sand and the ground in Mecca usually seeps in. It's really good, right? It would take in all that water. But when you have heavy rain, all the water from the mountain flows into Mecca. Flows into Mecca. It flows into the area of the Kaaba. In fact, sometimes when it rains a lot, before they had all of these sewer systems, there was a lot of flooding also. I don't know if you've seen some of the older pictures of sometimes the Kaaba was flooded and there were people swimming around the Kaaba making tawaf. They're literally swimming and they're hanging on to Al-Hajj al-Aswad while they're swimming to the Hajj al-Aswad. And that's a time when you can kiss Hajj al-Aswad probably. not too many people are gonna be swimming in there, but in the old days, that's how it was. And up to recent time, you know, in the 70s and so forth, in the early 80s, it was still, when it rained very heavily, it would flood. And so there was of course, an incident that occurred during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was someone who brought peace. And it was when the Kaaba, after the year of the flood and heavy rain, it was crumbling almost as a result of the water. It was crumbling. So the people of Mecca decided to rebuild the Kaaba. And the Kaaba, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was young, was not cubical, right? It was not cubical. It was like similar to this. It's rectangular-like shape. It wasn't cubical, it's like this, right? So the shape of the Kaaba, if we were to go back in time, we would see the Kaaba like this, right? Now it's like this, right? It's cubicle. Yeah, it's cubicle. But it wasn't like that during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now why was it like that? It was when it was during this year that that happened. So when the Kaaba was, you know, when it was affected by the flood, they were trying to collect money. Right? They collect money from the people to build, rebuild the Kaaba. And so when they were collecting money, they made an announcement. They said, everyone bring in whatever you donate, make sure it's halal. Like any of you in Jahiliyyah, they know. Right? They knew that this is the house of Allah. This is the house of Allah. You don't bring any money that's haram. Any haram sources, if you cheated to try to get that money, you oppressed other people, you lied about it, don't, we don't need that. It's not accepted. Because, you know, even of course, in Islam, we know that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبٌ لَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا. Allah is pure and does not accept anything except for that which is pure. So if you're going to build a masjid, it has to be done with that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you're going to make hajj, the wealth that you have has to be wealth that is halal, from halal means, from sources that are not displeasing to Allah. We have to have something that everything you have to try to please Allah with, you can only use that which is pleasing to Allah. Right? The means also has to be pleasing to Allah. So they knew that. And you know, when they started collecting, this shows their society. They also knew that they were doing many things that were wrong. Right? So when they were collecting money, they ran out of money. They were very wealthy. They were very, very wealthy. They had plenty of money. But they did not have a lot of halal money. They knew that this was not halal. So when they're collecting, they were only able to collect the amount that they were able to build the Kaaba up to the point where it was cubical. So about one third of the Kaaba only. Right? The other third they couldn't build. They don't have money. They don't have halal money. So in Jahiliyyah they understood that. Muslims, sometimes we don't understand that. And there are some people who, you know, when you're building masjid, like, why don't we just, you know, we need a place. We have to get this loan. Otherwise it's not going to work. Or, you know, so it has to be halal. So the reason why they were not able to complete the whole Kaaba the way it was from the time of Prophet Ibrahim was because they didn't have enough halal money. They did not have halal money. And it shows their society. They knew that they were oppressing other people. Some of that was from different sources that they knew that they were unacceptable. And so they were only able to build. And when they were about to finish, what happens? Everybody, remember building the Kaaba, the people of Mecca, did you have one leader? You didn't. You had a power sharing system where certain people were responsible for certain duties. There are certain tribes were in charge of, certain clans were in charge of war and peace, negotiations and so forth. Others were in charge of the religious affairs, just like Banu Hashim, and others were in charge of taking care of the pilgrims and so forth. And so there's a power sharing thing when it comes, and so there was a lot of rivalry between the different clans and different families, right? So there's a lot of rivalry. So everybody wanted to, when you put the Kaaba, the most prestigious, the most noble part of the Kaaba is what? It's the black stone, Al-Hajr al-Aswad. That's the black stone. So who will be able to put that in? Remember? Because you know why? You know when you have a new building, right? When you have a new building and you finish that building, right? Or when you start the building, what do people do? Sometimes they bring in someone who is like elective official, right? Elective official who, you know, there's the opening ceremony, then they have the ribbon. Who gets to cut that? Like do they just like, hey, guy, hey, they pick anyone to come cut it? No. Like, not every Joe Schmo can come and just, hey, you cut the ribbon here. Hey, you're the closest. Come on, go ahead. Cut it. You got a scissor on you? No. Right? No. You got a scissor? No. If you got a scissor, you still can't cut it. Who can cut it? Who can open the door? Who can, you know, the opening, you know, this is the open, this is the last thing, right? Who is it that gets the honor of doing that? It's someone who's very respected, right? It's not anybody. So this one, whoever gets to put that, the black stone, the final stone on the Kaaba, like, whoever that is, that's someone who's very respected. And that's the clan that's very respected. Usually is the leader, the most respected. Nobody's gonna, nobody's gonna dispute and say, I have more right. No, because you know that this guy, he, whatever he did in the past or whatever his job is, whatever it is, he's important, right? So whoever gets to put that, that's a big thing. So now you have different, we want to get it. We want to put it. Like, well, we're gonna do that. And that's, we're going to cut the ribbon. You're going to cut the... No, we deserve the right to cut the ribbon because of this. And everybody's mentioning this and that. And they're about to fight over that. Because the honor of them, of building... And this is the most... This is the most respected building or structure in all the world. Now, this is the house of Allah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected when Abraha came. Right? When the Prophet, the year the Prophet was born, Allah sent an army of birds to destroy them. All of Arabia knows that if you get to put this one, this black stone in, that your clan is the top. Your clan is the top. You're the leader of that clan, you're number one. And everybody's claiming that, all the different clans in Mecca. And they're about, oh, we're not going to let you do it. No, who do you think you are? We deserve it. No, we deserve it. And they're about to fight. They're about to fight. Literally, they're about to fight. Until finally, they decided. They said, okay, we have to do something. We have to decide. We have to agree because we don't want a civil war in Mecca. Because this could lead to civil war where they're killing each other. Because in Medina, they're killing each other. In Medina, they're killing each other. Aus and Khazraj, and the Yahud, even there, they're killing each other. Over what? They're living in the same city. But they're killing each other because of things like this. And then they don't want that to happen also. We have to be united and we can't destroy everything that we built all these years. This is the Quraysh. We have to find a way. And so what can we do? Like, okay, fine. See that alleyway? Remember they didn't have a building around the Kaaba, right? They said, okay, we don't know who's going to come next through that alleyway. But whoever comes through there, let's agree before he comes. Let's agree before he comes that the next person that walks through that alleyway that comes to the Kaaba, right? Through that alleyway. Remember they have houses around, right? So between the houses, there are alleyways. So they have one particular alley. Whoever walks through there, the next person, he's going to be able to do that. He makes the decision. He's in charge. And so, of course, they say, okay, we agree. So you have to agree ahead of time right now. Everyone agrees, and what's everyone hoping for? I hope it's someone from my clan. Right? Everyone's like, man, come on, so-and-so come. Right? If it were our time, we'd be texting, hey, come up. Hey, come through the alleyway right now. We need you, quickly. Just come through. I don't care. You make the decision. And so, of course, we'd be texting. But in the old days, you can't tell anyone. You're right there. The decision's being made right now. You can't communicate that to anyone else. You just depend on whoever's walking through that alleyway. Right? And who comes through that alleyway? Who is it? But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know what? When the Messenger of Allah sallam walks through that alleyway, everybody everybody is happy. Do you know why everyone's happy?
What does that mean?
Because they know that he is the most trustworthy. He will not harm anyone. He does not lie. He's the best of the people of Mecca. He's already the best. In terms of his character, there's none like him already. Everybody knows that's Muhammad. That's the guy that's the most honest guy. The most honest guy, and you know, he's not, you know, like how some people you know, like, hey, this guy's a party animal, right? He is the best. He doesn't do anything wrong. He's like that perfect person, right? So everyone's happy. Now the Prophet ﷺ could have easily said, okay, you know, you guys chose me, alhamdulillah, let me do it. No, right? It shows his wisdom. Let me do it. No. He knows the situation. Look how wise he is. He doesn't just say, okay, I have the, you know, you let me do it, you know, or I make the decisions. You know what? We're Banu Hashim, we're the best anyways. Put it in. Right? No. He's someone who is wise beyond his years. This is even before he became a prophet and messenger of God. He said he takes off his rida, you know, the upper garment. He lays it on the ground. And he puts the black stone in the middle. And he says, every single one of you, grab a side of it. Everyone. I want you to lift it up together all at once. So every single clan has a hand in it. Every clan has a hand in it. And they lift it up and he puts it in the place. And so everyone's happy because they all are involved in it. Look at the wisdom of the Prophet. Civil wars averted. Everybody's happy at the decision. And him putting in it, alhamdulillah, he's the best anyways. You know, so his status, of course, is already raised. Everybody knows already. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah raised his status from the very beginning to the point where he is going to be your leader, preparing them ahead of time. Because anyone could have walked into that alleyway at that time. Some drunk guy could have just walked in, like anyone, right? Or a crook or anything like that. He'll be like, all right, listen guys. He could be some guy that comes and says, who wants it? $10,000. You get to put it. I make the decision, you get to put it. And you know those guys say, all right, we'll pay you $10,000. All right, go ahead. Right? Corruption. You get money, you guys get to do it. And everyone goes, yeah, our clan, we did it. We did it. Right? And the guy goes, I'll pocket $10,000, I'll go. That's good. Good for me. Right? There's so many things you could have done. Right? But the Prophet ﷺ was wise beyond his years. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him. And civil war in Mecca was averted. And the Prophet ﷺ brought peace. Even in his young days. Even when he was just a young man. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in Jahiliyyah, before accepting Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him in situations where Allah is already raising his status, preparing him to be the leader, the prophet and messenger that he was going to be. And so inshallah we'll end it right there, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us. And next week we'll be speaking about other aspects and some of the things that happened during the time the Prophet ﷺ was young, and during the time that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, how was he when he was a youngster in Mecca? How did he grow up? What were some of the other things that he did? And then after that, we will continue, and we'll be speaking about some of the politics in Mecca, also, like some of the wars, some of the battles that they were involved in, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, you know, participated in. Did he participate in as a youngster? Because there's always battles and wars, you know, in Arabia with different tribes. So how did he grow up as a youngster? How did Allah prepare him to be a prophet and messenger from other aspects when he was a young man? And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us. Wa jazakumullahu khairan, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.